Close. Okay, as we begin, Matthew, would you please?
I pray. Father in heaven, we are very grateful for this awesome week that you provided for us and allowed us to be among so many young people with a love for you and desire to learn more about you. Thank you for all of these teachers that are here. Thank you for providing them with knowledge and the ability to teach that knowledge to us. We ask that you would help us as students to take what we learn here and to apply it and not just hear it from here. Please do this with you now and help us remember what he has prepared. Help us to be alert and to pay attention to what your word is teaching us. And it's through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we are up to Uzziah. His dates are 792 to 740 B.C. 792 to 740 B.C. When we closed yesterday, we closed with 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. Uzziah was a good king. Verse 8 tells us that he became very strong. Verse 15 tells us he was marvelously helped until he was strong. But the same word strong is used in verse 16. His success is a stepping stone, unfortunately, to his failure. His strength leads to his weakness. When he became strong, his heart was so proud, he acted corruptly. One of the things you're going to take home from this week is this key verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. This my people who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Here the people are not humbling themselves, and Uzziah is not humbling himself. He is doing the opposite. He is becoming proud. And by the way, if we don't get time to deal with it later, 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25, gives us a way to try to stay humble when we are successful, and that is to give thanks to God for our benefits. For 2 Chronicles 34, verses 24, and 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25. What did Uzziah do? He enters the temple of the Lord to burn incense. That is the place, that is the function of priests, to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And some brave priests, led by Azariah and 80 other priests, stand up and said, O king, it is not for you to burn incense. Now that was a brave act, because even though he's wrong, the king is the king. And these priests stand up and oppose him and says, it's not your place to enter the temple of the Lord to burn incense. That's the sons of Aaron. When Uzziah hears this, he is outraged. He is angry. And the leprosy begins to break out on his forehead. When they hear that, they rush him out of the temple of the Lord. At this point, apparently, Uzziah is compliant with their efforts to bring him out of the temple of the Lord. Now, the high priest wore a turban that had the inscription, thank you, Simon, it said, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. Leprosy, outside of death, was kind of the height of uncleanness in the Old Testament, according to Leviticus 13 and 14. In a sense, the forehead of Uzziah says, unholy to the Lord. And to be, have leprosy in this holy place like the temple was death. It was death. And so that's why when the leprosy breaks out, the priests rush him out of the temple, and apparently he goes right along with it. And he is a leper till the day of his death. Now, let me make, you know this story. 2 Kings 15 tells us Uzziah was a leper, but he doesn't tell us why. This account tells us why in 2 Chronicles 26, because he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. The prophet Isaiah, and there are a lot of Isaiahs here this week, about 4 or 5. But prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament was in the temple of the Lord, and he has a vision of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy. It's a verse actually, it's on the back of this shirt. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, the reason I mention that is that vision takes place in the year that Uzziah dies. And just as Uzziah was a leper, it seems like when he sees the holiness of God, Isaiah envisions himself as a leper, desperately in need of God's cleansing. He doesn't take any comfort at the moment that the people are as bad as he is. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But Uzziah's pride was his downfall. His strength was his weakness. His success was his failure. It doesn't have to be that way. If we stay humble and keep our eyes and minds focused upon God and His graces. Jotham is the king in 2 Chronicles 27. Jotham reigns for a period of 16 years, the text tells us. He reigns from about 750 to 735. He's described as a good king, and unlike the previous three that we've studied, Joash, Amaziah, and Uzziah, there is no major failure of Jotham recorded. There isn't a whole lot about Jotham, period, which is recorded. But the Bible does say that he fought against some people like the Ammonites and was victorious over them in verse 5. And in verse 6, he became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. Now the word mighty that's used there in 27 verse 6 is the same word that's translated strong back in chapter 26. 26:8, 26:15, and 26:16. But he became strong. He became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. If we got the opportunity to look at all the kings, all the kings of Judah, and especially what Book of Kings said about these kings of Judah, who would you guess that I would say the worst king of Judah is? According to Kings, who would the worst king of Judah be?
Manasseh.
Because the Bible closely connects Babylonian captivity with Manasseh. Even after Manasseh's death, even after he's died, in 2 Kings 23, verses 26 and 27, 2 Kings 24, verses 3 and 4. I would say he's the worst king in Kings. I would not say that in Chronicles. Why would I say that? Why would I say that in Chronicles, I wouldn't say Manasseh is the worst? Because he repents. He repents. Is his repentance recorded in Kings? No, it's not recorded. It's only recorded in Chronicles. Now, a couple of things. Why would his repentance not be recorded? Because the purposes of these books are different. The purpose of the book of Kings is to show how the people ended up in captivity. The purpose of Chronicles is to show us the way back to God. And God's way is open to even the chiefest of sinners like Manasseh if they humble themselves and repent and pray. We see that in 2 Chronicles. This is also a good argument why you need to read the book of Chronicles. Because if you get to heaven and you're meeting everybody and somebody has a tag Manasseh and you're going to say, "Oh, I didn't expect you to be here," he will say, "Did you read Chronicles? Did you read that I repented of those things?" So it's a good argument to read the book of Chronicles. But if I just go by the book of Chronicles, I would say the worst king is Ahaz. Ahaz is terrible. And one of the things that leads me to say that Ahaz is even worse than Jehoram, and he was pretty bad, is because Ahaz, in 2 Chronicles 22 and verse 8, he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel, they molten images to the Baals, and in verse 3, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom and burned his sons in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. Only two kings of Judah are so wicked that they are pictured as burning their sons in the fire, sacrificing their sons. And those are Ahaz and Manasseh. By the way, that note in verse 3 that he did this according to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had driven out, that prepares the way for the fact that these sins are going to lead to Judah being driven out of the land as well. Now, in the days of Ahaz, we're going to particularly focus in a moment on verses 16 through 23. But right now, I want us to get some of what's recorded here. Verses 5 through 15 tell us some details about what is described as the Syro-Ephraimic War. Now, I know you've got down our map the other day, don't you? Everybody's got the map down. Okay, where would Israel be on this map, Matthew? Where would that be? Okay, it's right about here, isn't it? Okay, and where would Judah be on this map, baby? Below it. See, y'all getting down this map? I just wait visually. You got Judah, you got Israel, and where would Aaron be in this picture? Isaiah, where would he be? Aaron. It'd be above it. Yes. So it's registering with you. And what the Syro-Ephraimic War is here is Aram and Israel combining forces against Judah. You read about this in 2 Kings 16. You read about it in Isaiah 7. And it's all part of trying to bind together to meet the Assyrian threat. It really fits in well with the historical circumstances. But we can't go over the details. I will say this. Isaiah emphasizes how Ahaz is supposed to trust God in this crisis. This is where Isaiah says, "Ask us up, as high as heaven above, or as deep as Sheol." And he says, "I will not ask for a sign. I will not tempt the Lord." He said, "It's a small thing that you weary men. Are you going to weary God also? The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." And before he knows how to choose evil and refuse good, the land whose two kings you dread will fall. This text emphasizes that Israel and Aram took a large number of captives to Judah, and a prophet named Oded speaks to the people of Israel and says, "Listen, send those captives back home, clothe the naked, feed the hungry, and send them back home." And they do it. You know why that's recorded? I think that shows us in Ahaz's time, Israel listened to the prophets better than Judah. They listened to Oded. Ahaz didn't listen to Isaiah. You know, young people, that that this text is so much greater than my telling the text. My brief telling, don't let that stop you from reading and rereading this. But I want us to begin focusing at verse 16. At that time, King Ahaz sent the kings of Assyria for help. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. In verse 19, the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz. You remember our key verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14?
No.
But this is a little different, isn't it? This isn't the people humbling themselves. This is the Lord humbling them. Verse 19, the Lord humbled Judah because of the wickedness of King Ahaz, for he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah, and he was very unfaithful to the Lord. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against him and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. So Ahaz took a portion out of the house of the Lord and takes wealth out of the temple. Well, he took a portion out of the house of the Lord and out of the palace of the king and of the princes and gave it to the king of Assyria, but it did not help. In verse 16, he sent to the kings of Assyria for help. But after all this description, verse 20 says, he afflicted them instead of strengthening them. Verse 21 says, he did not help. Then in verses 22 and 23, the text says, in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became more unfaithful, sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, because the gods of Aram helped them. I will sacrifice to them that they may help me, but they became the downfall of all Israel. The word helped is a key word in verse 16, verse 21, and twice in verse 23. That particular word, help, shows us Ahaz is looking in any and every direction for help. He's looking to the gods of Damascus. He's looking to the kings of Assyria. Who is the one who can help Ahaz? Well, look back at chapter 25 at something that was said to Amaziah the king. In chapter 25, in verse 8, if you go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Yet the Lord will bring you down before the enemy. For God has the power to help and to bring down. Ahaz is looking in any and every direction for help except the one who can give him help. Now, you guys probably will not remember any of the characters in this illustration, but learn the lesson from it. There was a singer that wrote a song about Marilyn Monroe, and it said, "You lived your life like a candle in the wind, never knowing where to turn to when the rain set in." He later sang that song when Princess Diana died about her. You lived your life like a candle in the wind, never knowing where to turn to when the rain set in. I think that is a pretty good description of the life of Marilyn Monroe and the life of Princess Diana. A big part of what you become and who you are is where you turn in times of crisis. Where do you look for help? Where do you look for help? Where do you look for strength? And what you see is Ahaz was looking everywhere except to the Lord. Let me use a short illustration here. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 28 when Saul calls up that meeting? You remember that story, the meeting of Endor? And in 1 Samuel chapter 28, Samuel says, "Why did you bother me?" And he says, "Because I was in distress." It's 1 Samuel 28, verse 15, I believe it is. He's in distress. He turns to a meeting. The same word is used of David in 1 Samuel 30, verses 5 and 6. when David gets back to Ziklag and the city's burned, is being talked about stoning him. David was in distress and he strengthens himself in God. Saul turned to a medium when he was in distress. David turned to the Lord. Where do you turn in times of distress? And where you turn and to whom you look will be something that both reveals who you are and shapes what you will become. In chapter 28, verse 24, I want you to notice this about Ahaz. Ahaz gathered the temple, the utensils of the house of God. He cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and he closed the doors of the house of the Lord and made altars for himself in every corner of Jerusalem. He closes the doors of God's house. Again, he is looking everywhere for help except the one who can give it. He closes the doors of the temple, and yet he makes altars all throughout the city. Ahaz is a disaster. One of the reasons why I want to stress that statement in 28:24 is because the book of Chronicles puts so much emphasis on the temple. The temple is so important in this particular book of Chronicles. And Hezekiah, a lot of the things that are emphasized about Hezekiah in this particular book of Chronicles focus on his cleansing of the temple, his restoration of the temple, worship of the temple, because the temple has been, they closed the doors in the days of Ahaz. And so Hezekiah is going to be a bright spot because of this. Do you have questions right now about Uzziah, about Jotham, about Ahaz? Understand, there's much more there than we've covered. I understand that. Do you have some quick question or idea that you want to share? Let's look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah's dates are a little difficult. Simon and I were talking about that earlier in the week. The dates are difficult. I'm going to go tentatively with 715 to 686 as the date to his reign. But I think that he was involved in some kind of co-regency before then, and it becomes clear in the book of Kings. But one of the things he does, look at 29:3. In the first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and prepared it. Now that's a strong contrast to Ahaz, who closed the house of God. He opens the doors of the house of God. And here, he emphasizes what proper temple worship should be by telling us what was missing in the days of Ahaz. In verse 7, they shut the doors of the porch. They put out the lamps. They have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy places to the God of Israel. And he says in verse 8, therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem. He made them an object of horror, of terror, of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. In this text, the emphasis is on the fact they closed the house of God. They quit worshiping as God prescribed. And wrath came upon them because of it. Again, never neglect the public worship of God's people. Don't let that be the end of your service to God. Let it be the beginning. But don't neglect it. And when they neglected it, they did so to their own detriment. There's a lot of emphasis in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 on cleansing the house of God, cleansing the temple, and purifying the temple from all the uncleanness that is associated with Ahaz. Now, I'm losing track of time. Is it 1:45? We go to win.
Can we delay 5 minutes? Or, I think you've got too long by
Okay, we go to, oh, okay, we're not praying. Okay, good. Let me focus on 2 Chronicles 32. Now, before we ask you about the feast, when was the Passover celebrated usually? What was the date of the Passover? Do you all know? No, it wasn't 7, but a lot of things happened in 7. 7th month was the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. When was Passover? First month, what day? 14th day. Now, in this chapter, they celebrate Passover. And the Passover is going to be on the 14th day of the 2nd month. Was that okay? Did they just pull that out of the hat? Say, hey, let's just do it then. Was there some basis for that? Scott, you shook your head, yes, but there was some basis.
King, praise God.
And that is true. He's seeking God, as we're going to see in just a moment. And there's also something to get into. Matthew, you're shaking your head.
Numbers 9:19, the provision if someone was dismissed or be unclean during the Passover.
Okay, very good. It's Numbers 9, verses 15 to 23. If you were unclean on the 14th day of the first month, and you wanted to partake of the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, you could. But that's the only passage, Numbers 9, 15 through 23, you read about that, except here. Here it wasn't so much that the people were unclean, and they had been as well, but here the temple itself was unclean. And during that 14th day of the first month, the temple was being cleaned. And so they had cleansed the temple, they finished cleansing the temple, and they said, hey, let's celebrate a Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And they determined that they're going to do this. Look at verse 5. They're going to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba, which was in the far south, even to Dan, which was in the far north. And they're going to make a proclamation to celebrate the Passover. Now, remember what was one nation in the days of Saul, David, and Solomon has divided in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. They've become two nations, one in the south, Judah, and one in the north, Israel. And here, even though the kingdom is divided, Hezekiah wants to unite all Israel in the worship of the Lord. And so what he does in verse 6, he sends couriers or messengers throughout all Israel and Judah, and he sends a letter from the king, from the hand of the king and from the princes, and said, O sons of Israel, return to the Lord, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Israel, and that you may return to those who escaped and are left from the hand of Assyria. So this is an invitation to all those people in the north. Come and celebrate the Passover with us at the temple, the purified temple in Jerusalem. They make an appeal in verse 9. This appeal is based on the fact God is gracious, God is compassionate, and God will not turn His face away from you if you turn to Him. Come back. God is calling you back. In verse 10, the majority of people who hear this message of the couriers, the majority of people in Ephraim, Manasseh, and Zebulun, laugh them to scorn and mock them. That may be our response when we tell them the good news of Jesus. But in verse 11, some men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Oh, there were many more, but some from these northern tribes humbled themselves. they came to Jerusalem. We preach because God told us to. We preach in hopes that some will be saved. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, that I might by all means save some. Some humbled themselves. The Bible says in verse 12, the hand of the Lord was on Judah, and they had one heart to celebrate the feast. And they come together on the 14th day of the second month, and they celebrate the feast to the Lord. Let's look again in verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the Lord God pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary. So the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. They celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for seven more days, verse 21 says. Verse 22, Hezekiah spoke encouraging words to the Levites and to the people. And then in verse 26, they're celebrating greatly in Jerusalem. In verse 27, the Levitical priests bless the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. From number 6, he blessed the people. Their voice was heard and their prayer came to his holy dwelling place in heaven. Okay. We have quoted 2 Chronicles 7:14 a lot. If this my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, if they do these four things, God promises, I will hear from heaven, I will heal their sin, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Most of the times that we have quoted this, we see portions of that verse invoked. Portions of what God requires of the people and portions of what God promised the people. Here, we actually see all of it. Okay? Now, this is a good thing to write in your notes. God said, if this my people are called by my name, humble themselves. In verse 11, some of the men of Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humble themselves. If they will humble themselves and pray. In verse 18, Hezekiah prayed. In verse 27, it doesn't say they prayed, it says the Levitical priest blessed the people. But they humble themselves, they pray. They seek God's face. In verse 19, Hezekiah prayed, may the Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. To seek God. If this my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, the text doesn't specifically say turn from your wicked way. But the same word used for turn in 2 Chronicles 7:14 is used for turning to God in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 6. O sons of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you. In verse 9, it is the same word. If you return to the Lord, your brothers, your sons will find compassion before those who lived in captive, and they will return to this land. So the text talks about turning to God. They have humbled themselves, they have prayed, they have sought God's face, they have turned to God, and therefore away from their wicked ways. And by the way, let me make a side point here. That same word translated return in verse 6 and twice in verse 9 is also used in verse 8 to talk about the Lord turning away from his burning anger. If you turn to God, God turns away his anger. Praise God for that. But the Lord heard. Look at verse 20. So the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. In verse 27, when the Levitical priest blessed the people, their voice was heard. And then it does say their prayer came to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. The Lord heard, the Lord forgave, or the Lord heard, the Lord healed. And it doesn't use the word forgive, but the word pardon means the same thing in verse 18. For Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon them who prepare their heart to seek Him. What I'm saying is this chapter is a dramatic illustration of that key verse of Proverbs. It is a dramatic picture of God's people showing mercy to their brothers from whom they've been alienated and holding out a picture of a God who's gracious and willing to forgive, a God who's merciful. And while many reject that, a few listen. And they follow God together. The first Passover is recorded in Exodus 12. As God delivers His people from the land of Egypt, He delivers His people from slavery and oppression in Egypt. The second Passover, mentioned in Scripture outside that little Passover that Matt mentioned earlier in Numbers 9, there is the Passover in Joshua 5, when the people are about to enter the land of Canaan. Then there's a Passover in the days of Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 20. And there's a Passover in the days of Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35. One more in the Old Testament is in Ezra 6, verses 19 through 22, when the second temple is completed. All of these Passovers prepare the way for the most important Passover in Scripture, the Passover during which Jesus is crucified in each of the Gospels. Just as deliverance, just as God bringing the people out of Egypt brought deliverance from slavery and oppression, so Jesus dying for our sins brings deliverance from the greatest oppressor of all, Satan, and the greatest problem of sin. All of those deliverances foreshadow the ultimate deliverance. If you think of a Passover mentioned in the New Testament after that, Alan Yeager invoked it earlier in one of his classes, I think today. Acts 12. Peter was going to be executed around Passover. And what happened? He's delivered from prison. Even at the same time, if you look, there are a lot of connections between Acts 12 and the resurrection of Christ. The God who raised Jesus from the dead is alive and well in the early church. And you see that in Acts chapter 12. But more could be said about that. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, this is dealt with more extensively in the book of Kings than it is here in Chronicles. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the enemy is Assyria and their powerful king, Sennacherib. Sennacherib was king of Assyria from about 705 to 681. Suddenly I'm drawing a blank on that. See, y'all didn't pray for me to have ready recollections. I think that's right, but I'm not completely sure. But Sennacherib is king of Assyria. He comes against Hezekiah, king of Judah. Assyria is the superpower of the world in that day. And they were brutal and ruthless, and they had destroyed many Israelite cities. The city of Lachish, or Lachish, however you want to pronounce it, was a Judean city. And archaeologists who were digging in that city found at the gates of that city a pile of heads that seemed to date to this time of 701 BC. Assyria was showing, if you oppose us, this is what happens to you. They were brutal, they were cruel, they were ruthless. And they are coming after Hezekiah, and they are saying, you better surrender, or we're going to destroy you. What does Hezekiah do? In verses 7 and 8, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people relied on these words of Hezekiah. The one with us is greater than the one with him. You see, sometimes there's part of me that's a little reluctant to sometimes study about Satan and preach about Satan. I'm not reluctant to say what the Bible says, but sometimes you spend too much time preaching on it. I think we feel that people feel overwhelmed. I can't make it. Always remember, greater is the one with you than the one with him. With them is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. Satan is not God's equal. He's not even close. And Hezekiah remembers that. Now, if you were Assyria, and you're the most powerful nation in the world, what's going to be your response to Hezekiah say, we're going to trust in our God? Assyria sends a note and sends messengers to Hezekiah and says, don't think that Hezekiah is going to deliver you. Hezekiah is not going to deliver you. Don't think Egypt is going to deliver you. Egypt is a bruised reed, which if you lean on will pierce your hand. And that was one thing the king of Assyria said that's right. But he says, do you trust in the Lord? Do you think your God will deliver you? All these other nations have felt their gods were going to deliver them. Where are the gods of Hamath, the Arphaxad, and Sepharvaim? Where are their gods? Why are your gods any different? Now, Hezekiah's prayer is mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 20, but it's not recorded in detail. It is recorded in detail. This is a place where Kings gives us more information about the prayer through Chronicles. In 2 Kings 19, Hezekiah prays and says, O Lord, it is true, for the kings of Assyria have destroyed other nations and cast their gods upon them. But their gods are wood and stone, the work of men's hands. Deliver us, O God, to show that you alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. The Bible tells us the Lord sends his angel in the night and kills 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Our God is able to deliver. God bless you.
Thank you. John Cook. Can I see John Cook for a minute?
You were right. You had tonight.
Thank you, Robin.
You said that?
Yeah, 705 to 600.
I know that you start feeling
you're right. There's a really cool connection with this Passover and Christ Passover. So the king provides provisions so that they can extend the feast. The last Passover, Jesus provides so that they can extend the feast.
Arranging itself, I'll apply it and win it all. I'm saying, Victoria, it's kind of like the ball.